Well, we're in chapter 5, and I've called this chapter the testimony of God. We're going to be hearing from God, and apparently God has lined up three witnesses. He's lined up the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the idea is that these three witnesses tell us the identity of Jesus Christ, and our job is to believe in all that Jesus says He is, and then to reap the benefits of all that. As we look at this chapter together, we begin in verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of Him." Now, this kind of wraps up everything we've been looking at so far, doesn't it? I mean, we've heard it's important to obey God's commandments, and then the record player scratches, and everything comes to a screeching halt. And you start thinking, commandments? Does that mean the Ten Commandments? Does that mean 400, 500, 600 commands of the Jewish law? And 1 John here is very clear that these are His commands, to believe in Jesus Christ and to love others. And that's where it's gone to now in this first verse of this chapter. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that's number one. Believe in Jesus. And then number two, love the child born of Him. So believing and loving. These are the themes of 1 John. It's interesting how we can make the Christian life complicated. We want to measure ourselves. We want to see how we're doing. And so the way that humanity does that is through a system of measurements, units and measurements. And so we measure ourselves in terms of church attendance and converts. And we measure ourselves in terms of time with our head buried in a book. And then we feel better about ourselves. And we make it even more complicated as we take in the condemnation of the enemy and start listening to the accuser and then start trying to defend ourselves. Well, I didn't mean it. I didn't do this. I only did it once. It didn't hurt anybody. And we start trying to create a defense in order to feel better about ourselves. What God is saying is this: My commandments are not burdensome. We'll see that today in this chapter. My commandments involve believing in Me and walking in My love. And it's simple. It's straightforward. And there's no mystery about whether you are okay. Verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." Well, again, does this mean we come to a halt Friday evening, stop the emails, no Saturday yard work? Is this remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Is this the Ten Commandments? Or what is it? Now, let me be the first to say, I do not advocate murder. I do not advocate lying or cheating or stealing. I don't advocate running around using the Lord's name loosely. But the point is this: what is our source for good behavior? Is the source for good behavior 10 things etched in stone, or is our source for good behavior the Spirit of Jesus Christ? That's what it boils down to. And so when John's colleague Paul writes and says, "We're dead to the law," people scream, "But what about morality? We're free from the law. But what about ethics? We're not under the law. But what about behavior?" And so as we hear this black and white message that we are free from the law and dead to the law and not under the law, the natural question arises, well, then how will we then live? How will we behave? What will keep us in check? And what John is telling us today is that there are commandments written on our hearts. And these commandments are not 10 and not 500, but they are: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And what we find is that love covers a multitude of sins. It's simple, a simple focus. Put on love, put on Christ, get up every day and wear Jesus. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and here it comes, and His commandments are not burdensome. Do you know how nice these words sound to the Jewish reader? I mean, the Jewish reader who has been immersed in Judaism and all that the law is, and there's wardrobe regulations. I mean, some of the stuff that you guys are wearing is illegal according to the law. If you've got anything that has been spun, woven together of more than one linen, it's a sin. And you know what we're hearing today a lot? The argument is that yes, it's Jesus for salvation, but we still need the law to define sin. Well, I just defined sin from the law. I just used the law to define sin. And anyone in here with polyester is walking in immense darkness. Well, now that's just the wardrobe regulations. I'm talking about the moral law, the 10, right? And then all you have to do is examine your activities yesterday. Some of you men, I know for a fact, you were weed eating, you were mowing, and that too is an expression of immense darkness according to the law. So we don't use the law to define sin. It sounds right, but when you take it apart and tease it apart and see, it just doesn't make sense. What you do is you use the new covenant, the epistles written by apostles that are written to the church, not Jews, but to the church, that's us. And we look into those for what the Spirit of God is counseling us to do, and by those we define sin. Is there a crossover? Absolutely. Is there anything in common? I mean, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God's character doesn't change. He doesn't advocate killing, murder, and He still doesn't advocate killing. We walk in love. And so the character of God is the crossover, but the covenant doesn't cross over. The old covenant is obsolete, Hebrews says. The old covenant made no one perfect. And so a new covenant was introduced. And under the new, the commandments are not burdensome. And everybody takes a sigh of relief, thanking God for the simplicity of the new. Well, why aren't His commandments burdensome? Slow down in your mind, and I just want you to see how these two verses relate. Remember the verse we just read? His commandments are not burdensome. Now look how this next sentence starts. For. That means because. That means connect this with the previous thought. Right? Now watch this. His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Here's what I am dying for all of us to see more clearly. We are on a path that is unstoppable. We are we have a destiny, and that is that He who began a good work in us is going to carry us on to completion. It is going to happen. And the only thing that even slows it down in the slightest is us, get this, us trying to make it happen. Us trying to make it happen and not cooperating with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As we set out in legalism, which is unbelief, then we don't reap the benefits of belief and trust in the One who is going to carry us on to completion. I have sometimes come close to being misunderstood. I mean, I'm willing to be misunderstood to some degree, but it's it's like I want to say, in order to make this point, I want to say, I dare you to try enjoying sin. I mean, like long term. It can't happen if you're in Christ. You're not made to enjoy sin. Here's what John writes in his epistle. No one who is born of God continues in sin. Now, stop there. I'm not trying to make you feel unsaved because, oh, you told a lie last week. That's not the point. We all struggle with sin. The same author says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. I mean, our forgiveness is real. Our sins have been taken away. But what I'm saying is, there is a destiny, a path that we are on. And no one who is born of God can get off that path. Because God has it rigged. He will work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So relax and walk with Him and trust Him. And He's not taking you anywhere other than victory. He's not taking us anywhere else other than His incredible plan for us individually and collectively. And so the only thing that causes us to slow down and get mired and entangled is when we don't believe that, we refuse to relax, and we start to struggle and try to make things happen. Yes, there's choices. I mean, there's tough choices. I mean, we live on planet Earth, and let's be real. I mean, there's temptation. There's not knowing what to do. There's discernment. I mean, there's all kinds of struggles. But what I'm saying is, God is bigger than temptation. God is bigger than our trying to find His will, discernment problems. God is huge. God is the Creator. He's not some far-off Cupid guy that we yell and He comes down and shoots arrows of help at us. I mean, He's big. And His will can't be thwarted. And so what this passage is saying is this. His commandments aren't burdensome, so we don't need to feel the burden of our faith. Christianity is not burdensome. Jesus said it Himself, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. And then what does He say? Where does the trouble come from? In this world, you will have trouble. There is enough trouble coming from the world. Jesus is not trying to add to it. He's trying to rescue us from the stress of the world by leaning on Him. His commandments are not burdensome because whatever, and that means even you, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Lean, trust, sit. Sit next to Jesus, lean on Him, relax. Martha's up running around the house. What Jesus is saying is, be Mary. Sit with me. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You mean that's all I got to believe? That sounds too simple. I'm going to overcome the world if I just believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I mean, think about when you put Christianity together here. You're saying you got Christ in your heart. Well, who is He? He's God. Well, how big is He? Well, He's really, really big. How powerful is He? Is He greater in you? Is He greater than the one in the world? Is He greater than the world? Is He really the Son of God? Does He really have a hold on our lives? Are we really a people of His possession? Does He really own us? What do you think God does with things that He owns? He takes care of them. He's responsible for them. He carries them on to completion. He molds them. He shapes them. All I'm saying is, there's two mentalities. My Christianity and my Christian life is about me fixing myself and me trying to do better, or my Christianity is about a God who owns me, desires me, molds me, and shapes me. and it's His job from start to finish. We say all this in Sunday school. We say all this for salvation. What John is trying to say is, man, your genetics have been changed. I mean, they took a syringe and they, the Godhead, they extracted the old self and then they inserted a new self and you are born of God. And then they said, we will come and we will make our abode, our house in Him. And now we've got it rigged. And one way or another, if you're a Christian 1 minute and then hit heaven, if you're a Christian 1 decade and then hit heaven, if you're a Christian 1 century and then hit heaven, we are going to be carried on to completion. And we could either trust in that, rest in Daddy, or we can stress out till we get there and we're completed anyway. Which seems the more logical choice? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, there's two views on this. Does John mean Jesus' water baptism and then Jesus' crucifixion? He might. But remember that John also stresses the physicality of Jesus. Remember that Gnostics were arguing that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And remember, too, that John, in the Gospel of John, says that it's necessary, he's quoting Jesus, he said, Jesus says, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. So it's a very common idea when you're talking about physical birth of flesh. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. It's very common to use water as an expression, a Jewish expression of physical birth, born of flesh and born of water. So John may be arguing here, and I lean toward this one, that John is arguing against the Gnostic belief that Jesus was spirit only, that he wasn't a tractor beam or a projector beam. You couldn't put your hand through him, but he was physical. And so he was born of water. He was also born of blood, human blood. But also at the same time, he was born of the Spirit. And that's what made his birth so unique. Now, if you think the other, it's also true. I mean, Jesus came and was baptized in water. And then Jesus was crucified and his blood was shed. But it seems to me, my opinion is that he came by, is a method by which he came. And so he came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Is Jesus born of a woman? Yes. Is Jesus also born of the Spirit? Yes. And the three witnesses testify to this incredible fact. God, fully man and fully God at the same time. Don't miss it. Don't just check this off as, yeah, the virgin birth. Yeah, I got it. Why did Jesus do this? Part of the reason he did it was to show my divinity is compatible with your humanity. I fit with you. I love you, and so I will come and I will dwell among you. And it'll be me in you and you in me. And it'll be compatible, beautifully compatible, so that you can walk with me all the days of your life. Do you see it? I mean, John even writes, wasn't it not long ago, he said, as he is, so also are we in this world. And wasn't it Jesus who John quoted his prayer in the Gospel of John? He says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, that they may be one, just as we are one. Do you get it? Compatibility. Christ in you, our only hope of glory. If we receive the testimony of men, we do all the time in the courtrooms, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. I love that. We have God's testimony in ourselves. Oh, but I got to believe hard enough. I got to make sure I have enough faith. I got to keep on believing. And what God is saying is, I have deposited my testimony in you. I will counsel you all the days of your life. My Spirit will never leave you, never forsake you. I will testify to the identity of Jesus Christ. When you are 99 years old, and I hope you get there just for kicks, you will be, and I'm not saying you need a home, but you'll probably be in a home. You'll be in the home, and you will be in a place of saying, He who began that good work in me carried me all the way here, and I've got this testimony, and it is unshakable and unbreakable, and I can't get away from it because Jesus Christ, His identity has been deposited into my consciousness, my heart, and my mind because God put His own testimony in me. And, you know, sometimes it takes us that long to see that it was God the whole time. We keep talking about spiritual disciplines, which that's not even a biblical term, but it's become so popular. Look at the spiritual disciplines that I'm doing. Prayer, a spiritual discipline. Can you imagine your dad, those of you who've had good, healthy, loving fathers coming to you and saying, "Son, I want you to discipline yourself every day to talk to me. I want you to make sure that you talk to me, and I want you to set a schedule. And if you meander, if you get off of that schedule, I want you to feel rotten about it. And then I want you to feel better once you've started talking to me again." I mean, isn't something wrong with prayer being a spiritual discipline? Does anybody see that talking to a loving Father shouldn't be an act of discipline? That we just pour out our hearts to Him because He's Dad? And that when somebody starts telling me I got to, I better, I have to, that it almost just makes me want to fight against it? And that it incites the flesh to just say, well, I'll try my best, or maybe I won't, and I'll rebel, and then I get off over here, I haven't had my quiet time, it's been 7 days, I'm out of fellowship. What are you talking about? I mean, really, what are you talking about? God didn't leave you and you didn't leave God. It's just that somebody is trying to force feed you a memorized thing so that you can check it off and feel good. And then when you don't do it, you feel bad. But God is not in that. Yes, we're looking at the Scripture now. Yes, the Scripture is good food for anyone that's hungry, and we should eat it. But when we get into this thing of trying to make our lives about us spiritually disciplining ourselves, then we've missed it. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines don't exist. The Bible talks about God disciplining us as a loving Father. It's not self disciplining self. It's God disciplining His children in love. And even that word, we can make it into 100 different things. But there's no punishment in it. There's no anger in it. It's training for the future. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. It's rigged. It's part of God's plan. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. Saved or lost, it's all about, do you believe? And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. I'm not sure I'm saved. Why not? I just don't feel saved. Well, you calling God a liar? Are you? I like to push people. I mean, didn't God give his testimony? I mean, didn't God say that I stand at the door and knock, whoever opens the door, I will come in? And then John says, I write you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then there's even a testimony from God himself. And you're talking about your feelings instead of talking about the testimony of God? I mean, you know, sometimes I feel Australian. But I'm not Australian. I can put on a little accent for you, but I won't. But I am definitely not Australian. But give me a certain context and maybe I start feeling a little Australian, don't you? So we feel all kinds of things. Right? We feel all kinds of things, but it doesn't make it true. We walk by testimony, not by emotion. We walk by the fact that God is not a liar, not by how we feel. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Crikey, that's amazing. This is going to go on the rest of the sermon. No, not really. I'm done, I swear. What is this verse saying? This verse is saying that salvation is not a thing that you lost in the yard. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven. Salvation is not a gift package with an inheritance inside that you'll unwrap. Salvation is the Son. Salvation is a person. And if you have the Son, that's when you have eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Salvation is a person. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may feel. No. So that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Wow. And I've given you the illustration before. And maybe some of you don't even know what a Lamborghini Diablo is. But, you know, I ask in Jesus' name for, and you fill in the blank. What is it that you desperately need? A trash compactor? A Porsche 911? A mansion? What is it that you need? Is that what this verse is saying? Well, let's read the next verse and see. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Keep going. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. Do you really think that John's Jewish audience is thinking about sports cars and mansions and prosperity? See, that's the American dream laid right on top of the gospel. That's the new American gospel. The only problem is you get on an airplane and you go overseas and you try that out in the third world. Just believe. Just ask whatever you want. He'll make you prosper. It just doesn't hold true. So back up for a minute. What is he talking about? Ask anything according to his will. Well, what is God's will for us? You know, I've done a study on God's will. I looked up every instance of the Lord's will and God's will and the will of the Lord. And here's what I found. Because when I was 18, 19 years old, I thought God's will was that He would show me who to marry and where to live and what job to take and what house to buy. And so it was house and spouse and everything else that God was going to line up and pick for me. And that if I found the secret God things, then I was really in His will. But if I missed the secret God things and ended up in the wrong house, well, then I was out of God's will. And you know, come to think of it, we've had a lot of trouble with our home. Maybe I am out of God's will. We've had major damage in our home. We had a flood from the upstairs. The pipe burst, and all of the ceiling came out, and had to come out because all the water was rushing down like shower heads from every light fixture. So I ran out to the alley to turn it off, but it was about 15 or 20 minutes after it had soaked all the ceiling and all the floors. Now, let me tell you that in that moment, you know, you can ask the question that everybody else asks. Why is this silly thing happening? And what we try to do is we try to connect the dots between our consequences or our circumstances and somehow get them to map on to God because we're trying to see God. Do you do this ever? You're trying to see God in everything? Like, where is God in this? God, what are you doing? And you know what I feel like He's saying in that instance? I'm not doing anything. Go turn off the water. Yeah. Yeah, just go to the alley and just shut it off. And then I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm applauding. But God's will, it's like we're trying to find it. And we're trying to stay in it. And here's what God's will is according to Scripture. God's will is that we bear much fruit. God's will is that we pray without ceasing. God's will is that salvation come to the Gentiles and not just the Jews alone. That was the mystery of His will, now revealed. If you were to do a study of the word will, it would be shocking that there's not special things. You know, even Paul planned trips that were prevented. He tells the Romans, I've planned various trips to visit you, but have thus far been prevented. You mean you didn't know like God's will exactly, and it didn't work out like so that you could be a fortune teller and a future teller and know because you had a pipeline to God's will? No, sometimes you just got to go out and shut off the water. Sometimes you just got to plan your trip and buy your ticket, and then maybe things fall through or they don't. But trying to find God's will, get this, trying to find God's will is really, for a lot of people, it's about me trying to feel right. It's about me trying to feel okay with God because I found the right things to do and I did them and now I'm right. And you know what we call that? We call it righteousness. And it doesn't come through doing the right things that God told you to do. It comes through Jesus Christ. And maybe there's just a whole lot of freedom in God's will. And maybe that's a little scary, but maybe it means we just grow up a little bit, learn to shut off the water, be responsible, make choices, and have Dad applaud one way or the other as He supports us. This is the confidence we have before Him. Ask anything according to His will. What's God's will? Well, He wants people to come to salvation. He wants people to bear fruit. He wants people to pray to Him. And so He hears us. And we have these requests because God put them there to begin with. God has deposited His testimony and His will, and He causes us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So the will is there. And so what He's saying is, I'm in you, and if you ask according to me and you, well, guess what? I'm going to act. But it's not this prosperity thing. You've missed it, if that's what you think it is. Now, there's one thing I won't do, God says. There's one thing I will not do. Every sin is forgiven, man, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I won't make you open the door to my Holy Spirit. I won't make you accept the gospel. And so there is a sin that is not leading to death. And you can ask, and God will give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. But there's also a sin leading to death. What's the sin leading to death? Unbelief. I do not say that he should make request for this. You cannot pray someone into the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would circumvent Dave's will. I pray that you would overcome everything that he wants to believe. And I pray that you would make him believe. No, God's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I stand at the door and I knock. What's your job? I'm standing here. I'm knocking. Whosoever what? Opens the door. So there is a sin that leads to death, but you cannot pray that God will overcome someone's will and make them believe. I do not say that he should make request for this. Well, does that help a little bit if you've been praying your whole life for somebody to get saved and they're still not saved? Anybody been in that situation? Well, God's not going to wave a magic wand over them and make them believe. Our God is a gentleman. Does that mean we should stop all prayers? No. Pray whatever you want. Pray without ceasing. But don't pray that God will work against someone's will to make them believe, because that's not the case. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. In fact, there's lots of things that we do that don't cause spiritual death. As Christians, we sin all the time, and we can pray for each other that we would be getting out of the junk that we're in. So James says, confess your sins and pray for one another. We know that no one who is born of God sins. What? No one who is born of God sins. I sin all the time. This is a keep on keeping on. This is that destiny, that path, that road. He will carry us on to completion. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Can I be possessed? Can the devil have a hold on my life? Can the devil control me? The evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Boy, that's not politically correct. The whole world lies. Man, that's going to create division. Yeah, I know. We're in Christ. Others are in Adam. It's a fact. I mean, let's live in reality or let's live in fantasy. And the fact is, there's two spiritual races of people. Figure out what race you are spiritually and then live in that reality. And man, share the hope. People will cross over from death to life. And that's a beautiful thing. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Isn't that dear? What an awesome expression. Little children, guard yourself from idols. What a loving letter. I hope that what you get out of this the most is that, man, God loves me. God likes me. God took away my sins. God made himself compatible with me. God lives in me and I live in him. This relationship with Jesus Christ is closer than any marriage between a man and a woman. And so it's time that the church start acting like a bride on her wedding day, beaming with confidence, because perfect love casts out fear. His commandments are to believe in Jesus and love our brothers and sisters. His commandments are not burdensome. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We are in him who is true, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We are born of God and overcome the world through him. Let's pray together. Father, we We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that again, through John, you've made it simple. You've said, believe and love. Put on me and put on love. Put on Christ. Put on the armor of God, which every piece of it is about me. Wake up every day and wear what makes sense. My commandments are not burdensome, you say. I'm afraid that you will stray from the simplicity, Paul says. Father, we thank you for the witnesses, the great cloud of witnesses in heaven shouting, Jesus is Lord. We thank you for the blood and the water and the Spirit which shouts, Jesus is Lord. We thank you for the testimony within our own spirits, your testimony shouting, Jesus is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.